If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesies of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Thus says the word of the Lord. So we're starting a new series today, and Lord willing, over the course of the next 9 Sundays or so, we will work our way through 1 Peter. You may have read through 1 Peter, studied, listened to a sermon series, And this time through, I hope and pray you will be further enriched by God's word. Today we will be, just to be an introduction to 1 Peter, an introduction that comes from our reading today of the first two verses. We will first look to today, who wrote 1 Peter? This is not a trick question. It was the Apostle Peter. So what I mean by who wrote 1 Peter, we will look at a couple of points in Peter's life. His life as a fisherman and his life as an apostle. I want us to be amazed at God's providential hand upon Peter's life, how he brought him through all that to the day that he wrote this letter. We will look at who Peter writes to, and then we will spend time looking at the personal message Peter wrote. So, 3 points. Who wrote 1 Peter, who Peter writes to, and Peter's letter, a personal message to God's people. I want to start with this question. How would you feel if you went to your mailbox, flipped through your mail, found a letter that was handwritten addressed to you personally? And when you open the letter, the first thing you discover is the letter is from the Apostle Peter. A genuine letter. Not an advertisement, not some gimmick, but a personal letter written to you. How would that make you feel? You know, this may sound a little over the top, but I want this to be our theme as we work through the message today. And Lord willing, in the coming weeks, a message from Peter to the people of God written and directed personally to each of the people of God. And when I say this letter is written from Peter, this is an inspired letter. The inspired word of God. 1 Peter is from God, written to his chosen people. First to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, as well as down through the church age to us today. We will start by looking at Peter. Peter the fisherman and Peter the apostle, the inspired author of this letter. So who is Peter? His first name, Simon. Named Peter by Jesus, signifying a rock. Because of Peter's faithful answer when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was one of the first Jesus called upon, along with his brother Andrew, to follow him. Peter was a fisherman by trade. Likely Peter and Andrew were trained to fish by their father. It was customary at that time in that culture to be taught the family business or trade. Peter and his brother would have started off by helping their father at a very young age, doing mostly menial tasks, cleaning, carrying things, tending to the nets. Eventually, they would have been shown how to handle the boat, throw the nets, and drag them back in properly. In addition, their father would have taught them that according to the season of the year, the best spots to fish, times of day, and so forth. Scripture teaches that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, Peter was a grown man, maybe 16, maybe 20 or so. We're not sure. We may assume he is not a youth because he has his own boat and fishing business, along with his brother Andrew. Scripture also teaches that Peter's married. We read of Jesus going to Peter's house in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They go there for supper, and we hear that his mother-in-law is sick in bed. Mother-in-law necessitates wife. Jesus heals his mother-in-law. We are not told it in Scripture if Peter had any children. We are not told if Peter's brother Andrew is older or younger. But it appears as if he's younger. It appears that Peter oversees the boat and the fishing business. However, we're also told in John 1, beginning with verse 35, that Andrew has gone to be a disciple of John the Baptist. We're told John the Baptist unites two of his disciples, Andrew named as one, and another who is unnamed. Maybe possibly the disciple who refers to himself later while writing the Gospel of John as the disciple Jesus loves. But John the Baptist unites Andrew and the other disciple with Jesus, intending they follow and are discipled by Jesus. After meeting Jesus, Andrew is eager to find his brother Peter, to tell him they have found the Messiah, and brings Peter to meet Jesus. We are told of two times that Peter was actively fishing. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, when Jesus called Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him, along with a time after Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, that is during the 40 days Jesus remained with his apostles before his ascension. Both times we are told Peter was unsuccessful at catching fish. And both times Jesus instructed Peter where to cast his net for a successful catch. It is not clear if it was typical for Peter to be unsuccessful at fishing. Both times we know about, we are told Peter returns without catching fish. This may have providentially contributed to Peter and Andrew's willingness to so quickly abandon their fishing enterprise and follow Jesus. Providentially, Peter may not have been a very good fisherman. I want us to consider just two other times of Peter's life. First, at Christ's ascension. You know, at one point during that day, just before Christ ascended into heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, the apostles asking Jesus if this was the time. The time Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel. It appears by this question that is exactly what the apostles expected to happen next. Jesus restoring the kingdom to Israel. But notice how Jesus answers them. He basically tells them, I am not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. You are going to restore my kingdom. I am charging you with restoring the kingdom. That is, I am charging all you to build my church. Jesus tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and after that, they will establish his church in the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, you know, I can only imagine what they were thinking at that point as they stood there speechless, watching Jesus ascend into the clouds. Kind of that, wait, what? Kind of look. Finally, looking to the day of Pentecost, do you suppose Peter and the rest of the apostles realized this was the time Jesus spoke of just before his ascension? The time Jesus proclaimed they would receive power as the Holy Spirit came upon them. Everywhere that day was heard a great sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where the apostles were sitting. Multitudes of Jews dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation, they all heard the sound and came quickly to see what it indicated. I want us to realize what happened next. Peter stood and spoke to the crowd. Peter. He was able to select and reference from memory several Old Testament passages instructing all who were there at Pentecost. This simple, uneducated fisherman spoke without hesitating, with such wisdom and eloquence to the crowd, picking out just the right Old Testament passages. Absolutely amazing. This is Peter, possibly an unsuccessful fisherman. We do know without formal education. Yes, he was a Jew and would have followed Jewish tradition. He would have gone to synagogue. He would have been taught the Old Testament, listened to the readings. But remember, Jesus didn't go around the countryside looking to choose the really smart men. Men full of great wisdom, men with Old Testament theological understanding. He chose Peter. Again, a questionable fisherman without formal education. And Peter was one of those on Ascension Day that believed the next thing to happen was Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel. This is Peter. Absolutely amazing. This was at the very beginning of Peter's ministry. Or after 3 years with Jesus, being taught directly by Christ, witnessing the miracles of Christ, 3 years of learning and observing. But it took the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to turn the lights on. And actually, that's for any of us, for that matter. Now, fast forward 30 years or so. Peter, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, now has 30 more years of studying the Old Testament. 30 years of overall learning. 30 years of discussion with other apostles, officers of the church, others of the church. He had encounters and discussions with Paul, studied Paul's writings. Now, 30 years after Pentecost, 30 years of the power of the Holy Spirit working within him, Peter is writing a letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the same, some of the same locations of those who attended Pentecost and heard Peter speak. Many had been there at Pentecost. Many who were cut to the heart upon hearing Peter. Many, about 3,000 souls, who desperately pleaded with Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" As newborns crying out. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Many departed after Pentecost and returned to their native land. Many who carried the good news, the gospel message, back to their homes. The gospel spread out following Pentecost. Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. To Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And now, 30 years later, they were to receive this letter from Peter. So approximately 30 years have passed. And now Peter's letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion, this is who Peter writes to. Notice how the letter begins. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right up front, the recipients of the letter would know who it is writing to them. Consider the churches in those areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, receiving a letter authored by Peter. Think about those who had been in attendance at Pentecost. How excited they would be to proclaim, "This is Peter the Apostle, the one we have talked about all these years, the one who stood up and proclaimed the gospel message to us when we were in Jerusalem at Pentecost." This would have been a huge deal to receive a letter from Peter, especially since we are not told in Scripture that Peter ever personally evangelized in those areas. This may very well be the first contact Peter has had with those churches since Pentecost. 30 years have passed by. You know, I was trying to think of a good example of someone writing a letter to the church here in Eureka. Couldn't really come up with anyone until I realized this letter that is included in this book, this letter was written to us. What does it mean that Peter addressed the letter to pilgrims of the dispersion? What does that mean? You know, there's some biblical scholars conclude that Peter was addressing Jews. Jews who were translated from Babylon by order of Antiochus, king of Syria, about 200 years before the coming of Christ, and placed in the cities of Asia Minor, an area that includes most of modern-day Turkey. However, other scholars point to chapter 1, verse 18, where Peter speaks of those he writes to as having an empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, claiming that Peter would never proclaim a lifestyle of the forefathers of Jews as being handed down from forefathers that included walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, I can't say it, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. A lifestyle, Peter proclaims in chapter 4, verse 3, these scholars claim Peter had to have been writing to Gentiles. This group concludes possibly the current Jews in those areas may have lapsed into that type of lifestyle, but Peter would never attribute that type of lifestyle, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, etc., to Jewish forefathers. Look, the point is we are not necessarily trying to be biblical scholars or biblical historians. Instead, I want to encourage all of us to consider that Peter wrote to a diverse group from different backgrounds, different people groups, Jew and Gentile, different cultures from all over, merging in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Remembering the intended recipients are the people in the churches. Those that out of all the different groups in those locations have merged together in the churches, living united together with one thing in common. They were united in one thing. They were the elect. Peter greets them as God's chosen people. God has known them from all eternity. God's chosen people then, now, today, and continuing. Please, we should never lose the awe and excitement, the significance of this letter written by Peter to God's chosen people. We should not be thinking of our time spent here as just another look at 1 Peter. This is a big deal. This is God's word written to all the elect, to all the chosen people of God. Anyone not a part of the chosen people of God, this letter may be of little concern, but for all who are in Christ, we need to approach 1 Peter with the awe and excitement deserving of a letter addressed to us, personally to us. We are in Christ by the electing foreknowledge of God, by the redemptive work of Christ on the cross for God's chosen people, and by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know God's electing foreknowledge is not God's work of looking down through the quarter time, looking for some folks worthy to be among the elect. We also know we are not being instructed on the life of Jesus solely for our example to pattern our lives after, as some teach, to become really good, loving, moral people, not our sole purpose. It's kind of a play on words there. We are not being told of a Holy Spirit power at our disposal to be called upon to fulfill our desires, to solve our problems in this life. Peter is speaking of God's electing love from all eternity. When Peter speaks of the life of Christ, he speaks of a righteous, sinless life in order that God's chosen people may be covered in Christ's righteousness. We do not become righteous. Our trust and hope is in Christ's righteousness imputed to us. All in Christ are covered in Christ's righteousness, seen as Christ's righteousness. All who are saved trust, have faith, and believe that Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross. Christ paid the penalty, endured God's wrath in our place. All of God's elect will be made to be in Christ. All of God's elect will be saved from God's wrath now and for all eternity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, what was witnessed at Pentecost, faith, by God's saving grace is worked into his chosen people's hearts. A heart of stone, born again, a Genesis, making a heart that is truly alive. All in Christ are made to be alive, are made to desire God, are made to love God. As Luther said, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Salvation is all of the grace of God. Those in Christ will desire God's word and will desire to come before the living God to worship him and to be in awe and excitement, to hear his word. Not a perfect desire, a perfect love, but those in Christ will be assured of their salvation when they have known and believed the love that God has for us. That is God's electing love. God's electing love from all eternity, because God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. All in Christ will recognize a desire for God, a love for God in them, no matter how small it may be, and that only by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. A sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that will continue in God's chosen people in this life to nurture and grow our desire and love for God until we meet God face to face in glory. So now, having looked at Peter's life and some of God's providential life events directing and fashioning Peter up to the point he is writing this letter, having looked at who Peter is writing to, as one modern scholar puts it, they are the new dispersion, scattered in the world, but chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and cleansed by the sprinkling of Christ's blood. So are God's people today. We could go beyond the confines of Peter's day. Peter's letter has been preserved by God in the canon of Scripture. By this we understand that Peter is addressing all the elect, all the chosen people of God, the object of God's redemptive love from all eternity. For the most part, don't we all have roots of immigration? Our forefathers settled here from various places. For some of us, our forefathers, a term we don't use much anymore, but our forefathers settled in different parts of the states, different parts of North and South Dakota, different parts of the area around Eureka. Now we have all ended up gathered here. We gather and meet for worship as the people of God. We are part of the dispersion, the people of God, scattered in the world. The blood of Christ sprinkled on us marks us as acceptable to God, indicating Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. God has a claim on us. Peter puts it this way, chapter 1 in verse 18 and 19. We were bought not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So keep all this in mind. The life of Peter and who Peter is writing to. And our third point today, we will look to the message of 1 Peter. What is it that God, through Peter, is writing to us? God's message personally directed to each and every one of his people. Peter begins his letter with the best part, the choicest part, the prime cut, if you will. God's message of the eternity that awaits all in Christ. We will look at this more next week. This is our heavenly inheritance, our glorified, righteous, sinless existence. Peter speaks of our eternal inheritance, our promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, face to face with our Almighty Creator, our Father, our Redeemer, our power, to enjoy him forever and ever. And then Peter goes on in his letter to talk about what it means to live before God our Father. Here, our kingdom life while we remain in the world. Remember, it has been approximately 30 years since Pentecost. Peter once again in this letter uses a variety of quotations and allusions from the Old Testament to instruct. We will look to the example Peter uses from Psalm 34, for example. The themes and hopes presented in God's word in order that we may endure persecution, trials, and tribulation. This letter that God has written to each one in Christ throughout all the church age, this letter is full of encouragement. Peter writes in chapter 5 in verse 12, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter is exhorting us to depend on this letter, hold fast to this letter, his instruction, to stand fast in God's grace as long as we remain in the world. It is safe to assume this is not the first time Peter has taught these things. Peter speaks with deep wisdom out of his own understanding as an apostle of Christ. For 30 years, the Holy Spirit in him has honed his knowledge and wisdom. And at the proper time, according to God's plan and purpose, Peter has written and Peter's letter has been preserved. This letter, 1 Peter, is a very personal letter. As we work through these chapters, I highly encourage you to take these messages personally. Take them to heart. Let them soak in and saturate you with the Word of God, a personal word from God to each and every one of His people. Be encouraged through times of trouble, when sickness sets in, when age takes its toll, when loved ones suffer, when finances don't seem to match the bills, when children are swayed by the world, when storms come and destroy property, when governments act ungodly, when pandemics break out, when wars break out, when there are mass shootings. Unfortunately, the list goes on and on. Whatever your trial, your tribulation, your refining, whatever it is, be encouraged. Love one another, even your enemies. Love God, trust God, fear God, seek fervently after God, and to stand fast in the grace of God. Concluding with this, Peter's instruction to us to stand fast in the grace of God and Peter's blessing directed to each recipient, each one of us, a familiar blessing, blessing echoing down through the church age. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Next week, Lord willing, we will look to Peter's letter and what Peter writes to us concerning our hope in Christ. Christ knew much about suffering. Peter knew much about suffering. We know or will know much about suffering in this life. Therefore, we are called to keep our eyes upon Christ, upon the author and finisher of our faith, looking forward in anticipation to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly in our hearts. Fill our hearts with your desires. Desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. As we have received your word meekly with pure affections, may our hearts be filled with love, emanating our awe and reverence for you. And may we glorify you in all that we do. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. Create in us that which is pleasing to your love, so that we may engage in the greatest activity any human may engage in, loving you, Almighty Father, with our love. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We now join our hearts and voices together to offer our prayer to God in the words our Lord has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.